What is it really that you want from life anyway? What is it that you want? I think we can also answer the question by saying that inborn in you and in me is a tremendous desire for significance. In other words, we want to mean something to somebody. We want to matter. Wouldn't it be just nice if we mattered? We want to count. The problem is that there are so many things in life that seem to run cross-grained to that desire. You may be passed up for a promotion. Somebody beneath you on the totem pole gets promoted above you, not because they're better. No. It's because they have better connections. And you know it. That's a tremendously difficult thing to accept when we struggle with significance. Because then we begin to say to ourselves, I'm not valuable to the company. They don't care about me. All that they care about is production. All that they care about is this and that. And again, it tends to diminish our value, our sense of meaningfulness. Or maybe you get sick, and there you are in the hospital. Suddenly you realize you could die. It's happened to others. And it diminishes your value. You say, you know, I could go at any time. And even if you're not sick, you're reminded that you're getting old and one of these days you are going to go. You begin to wonder what was the whole point of this experience. Diminishes your value. Some of you have been brought up in homes where the parents, your parents told you, you're not going to amount to anything in life. And you have lived with a tremendous amount of negative input until you have become so down on yourself that you think that you can't have any significance in life at all. All that struggling for a sense of value. Well, I'm here today with some tremendously good news. Do you think that God who created you and God who redeemed you would have brought you into this life without being able to give you significance? Do you think that life is a tale told by idiots signifying nothing? When this church was built, there were bricks and concrete and all kinds of steel girders that were placed here in this area, and these men did not bring these items here without a plan, without knowing how they were going to fit together. And God has not brought us into this world without giving us significance and telling us that things fit together. You can make sense out of life, even when the things that happen to you appear to be senseless. You can make sense out of your existence. Aren't you glad you came here today? Because that's what we're going to talk about. Romans 8:28, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. If you've never memorized it, do it before the evening service. Romans 8:28. I was brought up in a home where this verse, along with another one, was put in our living room, and we stared at it as children. As soon as we were able to read, we knew that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Surely, next to John 3:16, it is one of the most familiar texts. And so we're going to look at it today. We're going to look at six words, taking two words each time, since they form a phrase. And we'll look at it in that light. First of all, the two words, all things work together for good to them that love God. How big a circle does that word all encompass? We know that nature works together for good. Atoms work together for good. They form crystals and they form planets. We know that the sun works together for good because the light doesn't come 90 million miles for nothing. It sustains us and it gives its energy and life to the world. But of course, in context, what the writer really is talking about is whether or not the circumstances of life, the experiences that we have, whether they work together for good. And in that little phrase, all things, of course, you have included, surely, the pleasant experiences of life. And aren't we thankful for them? You know, the promotions that we do receive, the encouragement that we do have from time to time, these things certainly work together for good. And the health that we have, the happy marriages that many of us may experience, all of these things work together for good. And that's not hard to understand. But encompassed in that little word all is not only the pleasant experiences of life, but also the unpleasant experiences of life. I'm talking about trials. You think, of course, of Job, who in a single day lost his family. He lost his children. All of his possessions were destroyed. His servants were taken. His animals were taken. And his house was struck by lightning and wind. And then he lost his health. You say, well, Mr. Job, do all things work together for good? At the time when this happened, it would have been very difficult to say yes. But you read that book chapter after chapter where Job dialogues with God and where he wants to come into court with God to settle the issue. And finally, it says in chapter 23, verse 10, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And at the end of the book, Job was a better man than he was at the beginning of the book. It worked together for his good. Mind you, isn't it interesting that God thought that Job's children were expendable? God said to himself, when I want to get at a man, nothing is untouchable. I am able to take everything that he has to find out what kind of a person he really is and to make him into a better man. But Job would say, all things work together for good. The pleasant experiences, yes, obviously. The unpleasant experiences, the tragedies, yes, they too work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But now the question is, what about sinful things? Can they work together for good to them that love God? Are they included in the little word, all things? Well, if you talk about sinful actions that are done against you, the answer is yes, definitely. They work together for good. We think of Joseph, who was brought up in a family where there was a tremendous amount of rivalry. He had some half-brothers who did not like him at all. Now, Joseph did some things that perhaps were unwise. He told his brothers that he had a dream in which he was king, in effect, and they were all bowing before him. That is not a way to win a lot of appreciation from your family by telling them that someday they're going to bow to you. But nonetheless, Joseph was especially loved by his father because he was the son of Rachel, and Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin in a special way. And one day, though, when he went out to see his other brothers, they took him and were going to kill him, and then they threw him into a pit, and then they sold him to some merchants who were on their way to Egypt. Tragedy. For years he is there in Egypt, and eventually, because of his commitment to purity, ends up in a prison in Egypt, and it seems as if it is the end of the line. But you know the rest of the story, how Joseph got out of prison, and he became the leader in Egypt, and it was he who got all the grain together, because there were some good years, and then there were to be some lean years. And after Jacob and all of his sons finally meet Joseph again in Egypt, and Jacob dies, the brothers of Joseph are terrified lest Joseph get even with them and kill them. But what does he say to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? He says to his brothers who sold him, who wronged him, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." All things includes the evil that is done toward us, the injustices of life. We think of Jesus, who was sinless and yet, despite his sinlessness, had all of that anger and hostility and rejection heaped upon him, and he dies on the cross, and as a result of that death, salvation comes to us. And surely in that all things that work together for good for Jesus was included the horror of Gethsemane and the cross. Now you have another question, you say, but does that little word all include sins that I personally commit? Do they also work together for good? And the answer to that is a qualified one, because I want to be very clear that the sins that I commit or the sins that you commit always inevitably work toward our destruction. There's no question about that. But even though our sins work toward our destruction and they work not towards our good but to our detriment, the fact still is that if we respond to them correctly, if we repent of them, and if we learn from them, God can even graciously include them in the all things that work together for good. So here we have two words, all things. work together for good. It includes the pleasant experiences, the unpleasant experiences, those sins that are committed against us, and in a qualified way, the sins that we commit as long as we repent of them and understand that they work toward our detriment too, but they can eventually work toward good in the gracious providence of God. Let's look at the next two words. All things work together. All things work together. Now you look at life today and it seems as if the things in this world are working at cross purposes. It seems that nothing is working together. Everything seems to be tearing and going in an opposite direction. But I want you to notice that the text says that all things, they work together. They work together. How do they work together? Because they are causally related. Everything is connected. Everything has some kind of a cause-effect relationship. And God takes these experiences of life and he blends them together, and he can take even an evil experience, as we have mentioned, and from that evil experience he can, if he wishes, bring some good. Because there are connections, as Joseph noticed, that you meant it for evil, but he says God meant it for good to save these many people alive. Years ago, when physicians would give a prescription, you might go to a druggist and he would put it together, and perhaps it even happens today. He takes a pinch of this and a little bit of that and he mixes it together. Now, any one of those things could kill you, but working together, they become possible and helpful. Sodium chloride, salt. Sodium is poison, chloride is poison. Any one of those kills you. Together, they become salt, which is exactly what our body needs. And that's the way it is within the providence of God. The experiences of life that we look at in an isolated way are brought together under the sovereign hand of God so that they are interrelated causally, yes, but also with a purpose. Causally related, but also purposefully related. You'll notice that it says they are working together for good. Here's where faith comes in. Because sometimes we do not see how they work together. You know, if you have one of those old wristwatches, not these new quartz ones, but the old ones, you know that there were little wheels in clocks. I remember years ago as a boy tinkering. Nothing would fascinate me more than an old clock that I was allowed to take apart. I remember having one that was running too fast, and I tried to smear some honey on it to get the thing to keep time properly. Very, very interesting way to bring about a desired result. Now, what is the purpose of a clock? It is to get some hands that turn what we call clockwise. But did you know that those clocks all have wheels that turn the opposite direction? There are many, many wheels, and some of them turn counterclockwise. Now, let's suppose you were an ant, and you were right on the middle of one of those wheels that was turning counterclockwise, and somebody would explain to you that the real purpose of all of this activity is to get some wheels to turn counter, or rather clockwise, and to tell time with precision. What you'd say to yourself is, I don't believe that that's happening. Because the wheel that I am on is going the opposite direction. It is not contributing to what you say is the end result. But of course, we know that it is. It's the way in which a clock is structured. In the very same way, those things that work against us, those things that appear to be causing us to not work together for good, within the providential care of God, they are working together, perhaps in a hidden way, a way that is unobservable, a way that cannot be easily detected, but within the providence of God, they are working together for good. Why? Because the text says God causes them to work together for good. All things. We've talked about what that includes. The next two words, work together, the interrelatedness of the events and the plan of God. And now we come to the next two words, work together for good. You say, what is the good to which everything is working in my life? All of these haphazard, unrelated events you say are working together for good. What is the good? Is it financial good? No, all things do not work together for my financial good. The fact that the roof has a hole that needs to be mended does not help my financial good. The fact that I have a car whose starter gave out some time ago, that did not contribute to my financial good. The tragedies of life, the heartaches of life, the sicknesses of life do not contribute toward our financial good. That's not the good that Paul could have in mind. You say, well, what about my health? Do all things work together for my well-being in life? Well, if well-being means your health, the answer again is no. Old age does not contribute toward my health. The problems, the disappointments, the deterioration of the body, the accidents of life do not contribute towards my health. This could not possibly be what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he says all things work together for good. What is the good that he has in mind? Well, first of all, it is what we would call spiritual good. Spiritual good. You see, what God is interested in is a kind of good that goes beyond the material and the physical and the temporal. It is what we call the spiritual good of the person. It says, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Is gold good? Yeah, I'd say gold is good. I'd take some if you gave some to me, and I'd say this is good. But the Bible says that there is something that is even better. It is a higher good. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. That's the spiritual good that God is interested in. He is concerned about our character. He is concerned about our faith that is precious to Him. And that's why James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. God says that is good. And those spiritual goods cannot be brought about unless we are tested in the realm of the physical goods. And so there is spiritual good. There is character. There is what God wants us to be inside. And so God works all things together for spiritual good. But I'd say also that in addition to the spiritual good, God works all things together for what I would call the eternal good, which is really an extension of the spiritual good. The next verse says that we have been chosen in Christ. Why? That God may have many firstborn among many brethren, that we might be Christ-like, he says in this passage of Scripture. The text says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God says the ultimate good is Christlikeness. The ultimate good is for us to be like Jesus Christ in this life, preparing for the life to come where we will be like him and be with him throughout all of eternity. And so that is the good to which God works. It is that we might be not only like Jesus Christ, but that we might become like him in character, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the good to which God is working. So you see, what God does is he brings circumstances and trials and needs into our life. Why? To bring about that ultimate good. Remember the story of the sculptor who was asked how he sculptures an elephant, and he says, I take a great big huge block of marble and then I chip away everything that isn't elephant. What God does in our lives is he chips away everything that isn't Christ-like. And those kinds of experiences are haphazard. They are apparently unrelated. We cannot understand them. They seem to be so unjust. But it is those kinds of experiences that God uses to do something in us that no other kind of experience would ever do. And they work together for good, that we might be like Jesus Christ. You know, there are two very important lessons that we have to learn from this familiar passage of Scripture. Let me give one of them to you. The first lesson that we've got to learn is that we make events good or evil by our response to them. Let me say that differently. Whether an event is good or evil is dependent upon the way in which we respond to that event. The same event that to one person may be evil and harmful, to another person can be very good if they understand what God is doing as a result of the experience. Even that which comes to us that is hurtful can be of benefit if we understand this text that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Because when we belong to God, we are shielded by him in such a way that the experiences that come have been filtered out to be the very best ones for us. That's a hard thing to accept, but that would be biblical. Now, I've told you this story a couple of times, but you've got to hear it again because I don't have another like it. Remember the wisdom of that Chinese man who had only a son and a horse? And one day the horse ran away and all of the man's friends came together and they said, we want to comfort you regarding the evil that has befallen you. And the man said, how do you know that this is evil? The next day that horse returned and brought 11 strays with him. Now the man had 12 horses, so all of his friends gathered together and they said, we want to rejoice with you regarding the good that has befallen you. His question was, how do you know that that's good? A few days later, his son was trying to break one of these wild horses and was thrown off and had his leg broken. All the friends gathered together and they said, we want to comfort you regarding the evil that has befallen you. He said, how do you know that this is evil? A few days later, there were some soldiers marching through the countryside looking for young men to go to war, and the man's son was not taken because he had a broken leg. All of the friends gathered together and they said, we want to rejoice with you regarding the good that has come to you. The man said, how do you know that this is good? You see, my friend, the Christian says, how do you know that something is good or evil? The Christian trusts God and says, I can even take the harsh, awful experiences of life, and if I respond to them correctly, they can become for me good, because there is a God who works all things together for good to them that love God. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Greek text makes it very clear Paul was in a tremendous amount of pain, physical pain. There was given to me, he said, a stake in the flesh. It was like a stake upon which criminals were impaled. He said, I besought the Lord three times. I said, oh God, take this away. And what was God's response? He says, no, he says, you're going to keep it, but my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. Paul's response is, most gladly will I therefore now rather glory in mine infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, that which came to me as an enemy, I now embrace as a friend. Not Satan, but the difficulty that Satan brought into Paul's life, he says, I can now accept, because he says, it no longer works against me, it is working for me. Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, what God is able to do is to take those circumstances of life and to give them a special character. He takes the circumstances and out of them he brings that which works together for good, that which is special, and he does it for his people. A man had a dream one day, and in the dream he saw his entire life. He saw a biography, and in that biography there was a tremendous amount of sorrow and hurt. And so the man wanted to get a sponge so that he could erase that part of his life that was so hurtful. But as he looked more closely, he discovered that in those places where there were those sorrows and hurts, there were beads of gold. And if he were to erase the sorrow and the hurt, he would have to erase the gold as well. He began to understand that it is not simply through the good circumstances of life that God does his will and brings that which is good, but it is often through the hurtful experiences of life that God works to bring about good. That's the first lesson that we must learn. Whether something is good or whether something is bad depends on our reaction to those experiences. And even that which appears to be bad can be good if in it we can see the hand of God. There's a second lesson that we have to learn, and that is that this promise does not apply to everyone. The promise does not apply to everyone. It would be wrong for you to leave here today and simply say, well, Pastor Lutzer had a word for everybody. We all now know that for everyone, all things work together for good. No, the text limits it. It says, to those who are the called according to his purpose. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is talking about his own children. He's talking about what Paul will later in these verses speak about as the elect. Those that belong to God. They are the ones that have the assurance that all things work together for good. If you're here and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, all things do not work in your life together for good and may indeed work together for your detriment and for evil. For example, if you don't know Christ as Savior and God were to give you those blessings, those pleasant experiences of life, they may actually draw you away from God and not toward God. You may say to yourself, you know, I have life so good, everything seems to be falling in place. Why should I need God? And in those instances, the good experiences of life, or at least what we call good, actually turn out to be evil because they drive you away from the God that you must desperately confront and meet. If you have injustice done toward you and you are not a believer, you can respond to that injustice by coming to God and receiving his forgiveness and his love and his acceptance. Or it may work to your detriment and you may become bitter and hard. And you may say to yourself, if that's the way God runs his universe, I want no part of him. In those cases, the experiences of life work together for your destruction. They do not work together for good. It is to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. They're the ones that can claim this text of Scripture, but not everybody can. Jesus, on one occasion, made a very startling remark regarding Judas. Judas, though, who was the one who was a part of the 12 and who was really with Jesus Christ and apparently able to do the miracles that the other disciples were able to do, Judas did those too. Outwardly playing a game that was so well executed that when the time came for Christ to say, one of you shall betray me, the disciples did not know who it was. And to their everlasting credit, they asked, is it I? But Jesus made a startling remark about Judas. He said it would be good for that man if he had never been born. We're talking about what is good for human beings. Jesus said one time that if you cause a little child to stumble, he said it would be better for you that a millstone would be hanged around your neck and you'd be drowned in the depths of the sea. It would be better for you if you had not been born. If you take a little child who would like to believe on Jesus and you discourage that child from believing on Jesus, or you don't lead that child to believe on Jesus, it would be better for you if you had not been born. All things do not work together for good to them who do not love God, to them who are not called according to his purpose. For them, all things work together for destruction. This is a promise to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you're not sure whether or not you are the called according to his purpose, I can assure you of one thing. You can find out. You say, you know, Paul uses these big words. He talks about election. He talks about predestinated, as we'll notice in a couple of weeks when we preach on the rest of this chapter. You say, I'm not sure if all those big words apply to me. Well, I don't know whether they do either, but you can find out. Because if you want to come to Christ in humility and acknowledge your need and your sinfulness and receive his forgiveness, if you desire to do it, you can. And you can find out that you're a part of those who are spoken of here as those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So I guess my question to you, as well as to me, and really to all of us, is, do we love God? If I were to ask you that today and you give me the answer, I would simply say this: tell me who or what you love, and I will tell you the direction in which you are moving, because we all gravitate to that which we love. The promises to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If you're not sure where you stand, in a moment we're going to pray together, and that's your opportunity to speak to God directly and get it straightened out. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are objects of your providence. We thank you that all things work together for good to them that love you. And for those of us who are the called according to your purpose, those of us who know you, we pray that we might delight in that, even though we cannot see how, but enable us to believe. But for those, Father, who are unsure where they stand in their relationship with you, we pray that you will enable them to seriously consider exactly where they are at. And in this moment, may they transfer their trust to Christ in humility and be saved. Now I'm going to pause for a moment and give you an opportunity to believe on Christ. If you're a Christian, you can use this time to thank Him that all things work together for your good. If you're not a Christian, you can admit your need and come to Christ who can save you.